God is good all the time, but I'm thankful for the times where He manifests His goodness in an unusual way, and this teen camp was definitely one of those times. I'm grateful for what the Lord did in my heart. I was talking to Danielle, and I'm sure I'm not the only one that saw it, but it seemed as if Thursday night in a teen camp setting, preachers were getting help more than anyone else. There were two preachers that stood up and testified about how they had been battling with the concept of quitting and throwing in the white towel and turning their back on what God had called them to do. But through the services, all through the week, and especially Thursday night, God moved in and encouraged and exhorted and uplifted and edified some of God's men and gave them a second wind and another fire just to keep going and pressing forward and moving on for God. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we think it might just be another service or a teen service, preachers can get help and preachers' wives can get help. Souls can be saved and lives can be changed. And God can move in and do things in an extremely unusual way and get glory to His name and change people's lives forever. I'm grateful that's the God that I serve. I don't serve a God that is stereotyped or can be put in a box or can be planned or scheduled. I'm glad I serve a God who is free to do whatever He wants, however He wants, whenever and wherever He wants to. Proverbs chapter 30, I want to direct your attention to verse number 15. The Bible says, "The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb. The earth that is not filled with water and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Father in heaven, I pray that You would bless this time. I need strength of mind, strength of heart, strength of body, and strength of voice to be able to preach this message. God, I need Your power spiritually to be able to communicate these truths in a way that will move past the ears and minds of the hearers, but deep down into the hearts, souls, and spirits of these people. Father, I pray that You would open my mouth spiritually, touch my lips, and anoint my voice. Use me as nothing more than a mouthpiece through which You can speak and make Your message clear and plain and powerful. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What in the world does it mean to be on fire for God? Have you ever heard that phrase used? Have you ever been in a church setting where a preacher has preached about how people in the church and in the family of God need to just get on fire for the Lord? They need to get a fire in their bones and a fire in their heart and a fire in their being for the things of God. Well, what does that mean? Among all the phrases that could be used to describe a Christian, among all the titles that could be given to identify a man or woman of God, I believe the phrase "on fire for God" is probably one of the most coveted ones out there in Christianity. Unashamedly, I would stand before you who are here this morning and say, "Hey, I want to be known as a preacher who's on fire for God. I want to be known as a young man who's on fire for God. I want to be known as a Christian who is on fire for the things of my Lord." But what am I trying to say when I speak those words? What exactly am I trying to communicate? What does it really mean biblically, scripturally, according to God's mindset? What does it mean to be on fire for Him? Does it mean that you're always excited about church? And that when you walk in the back door and take your place and the preacher begins preaching, you've got a smile on your face and a bounce in your step and glee in your countenance about preaching and church and the things of the Lord? Is that what it means to be on fire? That you're just excited? Does it mean that you're always reading your Bible? And you're always digging into the Scriptures and pulling things out of the Word of God and sharing them with other people. And every time you open up your mouth, you're exhorting your brothers and sisters in Christ. Every time you get a chance, you're testifying about something God showed you in His Word. Is that what it means to be on fire? It might be part of it. But if we're to look to the Bible, if we're to be Baptists and at that, Biblicists, and we're to extract our definitions and our phraseology from the Word of God, what exactly does it really mean to be someone who's on fire for the Lord? I believe we see the answer in the text we just read. The Bible says there are four things that are never satisfied. Yea, well, there are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. You say, Brother Justin, what does it mean to be on fire for God? If I'm going to be a young man or a young woman, an old man or an old woman, if I'm going to be a Christian, a child of God, who's on fire for my Savior, what does it mean? It literally means that you are never satisfied with what you have given to God and with what you have done for God. You'll never stand back and say, my service is enough, my worship is enough, my walk with God is enough. My work for God is enough. You'll never be satisfied with that which you present to your Savior as an offering and a sacrifice of your lips or of your members from your mind. You will never, never, never be satisfied with that which you do for the Lord. You say, well, Brother Justin, didn't the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 4:11 that he had learned that whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content? Yes, he did say that. Paul said, look, wherever God has me, wherever God has placed me, whatever God has done for me, and whatever God has given to me, I am content with that. I am satisfied and well pleased. It is enough. God doesn't have to do anything more for me. He already died on the cross. He already took my crown of thorns. He already took my nails in His hands and feet. He already shed His blood. He already gave His life so I could be redeemed and justified and set free from the bonds of my sin. He's already saved my soul. He's already forgiven me. He's already made me His child. He's already seated me in heavenly places. He's already given me peace and knowledge and confidence from His Word that when I die, I'll be in heaven. Hey, God doesn't have to do another thing for me. He never has to bless me again. He never has to help me again. He's done far more than I could ever deserve. And so with whatever state God has me in, Paul said, whether I'm here in this Philippian jail with these bonds on my hands and my feet, and I'm being fed with bread and water of affliction, and it's dark in this cell, it's lonely in this dungeon, it's very, very cold down here, and I don't have much to show forth. Hey, I am content. But one chapter before the Apostle Paul speaks of his contentment with what God does for him, and what God does to him, and where God puts him and takes him, he speaks of his holy, righteous, and biblical discontentment with what he does for God. He said in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So in one passage he says, I'm content, I'm satisfied, and it is enough with what God has done for me, but I'll never be content with what I've done for God. I just keep on pressing. I just keep on pushing. I just keep on driving. I just keep on grinding. I just keep on moving forward and pressing and pressing and pressing forward for my God. Paul would stand up and say, look, it doesn't matter how many books of the Bible I've written. It doesn't matter how many souls I've won. It doesn't matter how many messages I've preached. It doesn't matter how many churches I've started. It does not matter what I've done for God, how I've served Him in the past, and what I may be doing for Him now, and what I'm even planning on doing for God in the future. He says, I just want to do more. I just want to give God more. You can never get too close to God. You can never be too right with God. Brother Jacob, you stood up on the platform and then again in your seat and you said, hey, I got right with God. You can't get too right with God though. You better stay right, but get more right. Every day of your life, just like the songwriter, you can stand up with peace and confidence and say, hey, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord. Plant my feet on higher ground. The very last verse of the song is my favorite. When the writer said, Lord, I want to scale the utmost high and catch a gleam of glory bright. What's the utmost high? Well, that's just as high as you can possibly get. It's the highest anyone's ever gone. It's as high as you could ever imagine getting. And he says, Lord, when it comes to my life and my spirituality, my walk with you, my worship of you, my work for you, I want to get to that utmost high, as high as I can get, as high as a man can go, as high and as close to God as a Christian can be. But he says, when I get there, Lord, I've got one prayer request. I've got one thing I'm asking of you. There's one thing in my heart that I'm petitioning you for, God. And that's when I get to that utmost high. Lord, plant my feet on what? Higher ground. You can never be too holy. You can never be too separated from the world and too separated unto God. You can never be too godly. You can never be too righteous. You can never be too pure. You can never be too much like Jesus. You can never make too many decisions for the cause of Christ. You can never, never, never pray too much. You can never read your Bible too much. You can never witness too much. You can never serve too faithfully. Hey, there's a lot of things in this Christian life that you'll hear your pastor preach against. There's a lot of things that if he preaches the whole counsel of God, as I know he does, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, he'll mount the pulpit and open up the Scriptures and he'll preach about the wickedness of your sin. And he'll denounce the evil in your life. And he'll tell you what you cannot do and where you cannot go and what you cannot be a part of if you're going to obey God and be right with the Lord and submit to the Scriptures God has given to us. And there's a lot of things we're not allowed to do. There's a lot of places as people of God we're not allowed to go. But you'll never hear your preacher or any other man of God preach the Word of God and tell you that you can't pray and that you can't walk with God and that you can't be anointed by God and that you cannot be filled with the Spirit. Hey, guess what? You're allowed to have God's touch on your life. You're allowed to have God's presence become real in your everyday, individual, personal life. You're allowed to pray that God will move and that God will break forth in this church and use people in a mighty way to turn this community upside down. You're allowed to pray for your preacher and beg God to touch him and beg God to fill him and beg God to empower him and give him wisdom. You are allowed to do a whole lot more than what you think you're not allowed to do. And though at times the quantity of the don'ts and the can'ts may seem to outweigh the quantity of the cans and do's, the quality of what God says you can do for Him far outweighs what you're not supposed to do. And you can never do too much for God. You can never be too sold out. Hello. You can never, never, never be too anointed. You can never be too filled with the Spirit. I'm going to make a statement and I want you to hear me out and I want you to hear me out well. Until you become God, there will always be room for progress in your life. Guess what?
You're never going to become God. David said in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness, indicating that real satisfaction, real happiness, real joy and lasting fulfillment and satisfaction only comes when you wake up in the morning knowing that you're more like God today than you were yesterday. You think you'll have satisfaction in your wicked video games and in your vile, violent, wicked movies. You think you'll find satisfaction in the ungodly music you love. You think you'll find satisfaction in the evil that rampages through this world and attacks your flesh. You think you'll find satisfaction and fulfillment in a lot of other things, but God says you'll never, never be satisfied until you wake up with my likeness. Now, we can be like God. We can be holy as He is holy. We can be pure and righteous. We can be like God, but we'll never be God. And there's no such thing as sinless perfection in the Christian life, but there is a such thing as sinless progression, where you're moving forward and you're getting victory over sin and you're not fighting the same battles day after day, week after week and year after year, because there's a fire in your bones that's not satisfied. There's a fire in your heart that says not, it is enough. Fire spreads. Hello! Fire spreads out. Fire grows. It builds, it consumes, it claims, and it moves forward. Fire is one of those elements that if there's nothing to put it out, and if it doesn't run out of fuel and things to burn, it'll never go out. Fire never stands back and says, I've burned far enough. I've burned high enough. I've spread out far enough. I've consumed enough. No, fire says, I've got to burn more. I've got to grow more. I've got to move forward. I've got to spread out. And if there's a fire in your heart for God, you just want to keep spreading out spiritually. You just want to keep consuming and being consumed. You want to keep growing. You want to keep conquering and claiming everything in the path of your life. Because fire's not satisfied. It never says it's enough. And a Christian who is not on fire for God is going to stand back and say, well, I've read my Bible 5 minutes every day for the last month. It's enough. I'm satisfied. I'm content. I can snap my suspenders, relax, coast, and maintain for a little bit. But a Christian who is on fire is going to have something inside him that is burning and consuming and driving him. And he'll have an overwhelming passion within him saying, hey, it doesn't matter how much I read the Bible. I just got to read more. It doesn't matter how much I pray. I just got to pray more. It doesn't matter how many people I've witness to. It doesn't matter how many souls I've won. It doesn't matter what God's used me to do in the past. I've just got to do more. That's what it means to be on fire for God. I believe we could look through the Bible and find many examples of men and women who were biblically on fire for God, but I don't think we could find a better example than a young man by the name of David. When David came to the Valley of Elah, sent by his father with a little bit of cheese and a little bit of bread and a little bit of corn, God gives us, I personally believe, the greatest illustrative example in the Bible of just what it means to be on fire for God. You say, Brother Justin, what are you talking about? Let me show you. Follow me in your mind. Follow me through the Bible and the story we're all familiar with. David shows up in the Valley of Elah. He's not looking for a fight. He's looking to feed. His intentions, and the reason he's there, is not to pick up a sword, not to use his slingshot or his staff, not to get involved in the battle. He's been sent by his father to feed his brother and to feed the captain of their 50. He's been sent to give them nourishment and strength by means of physical food. But as soon as David shows up and begins delivering the food and delivering the message his father gave to him to deliver and conversing with his brethren and the comrades of his country, David realized there's someone here interfering with the feeding process. There's someone out there opening up his mouth And he's cursing God and cursing the armies of the Lord. And hey, I didn't come looking for a fight today. I didn't come to church looking to cut somebody's head off. I didn't enter the battlefield thinking I would jump in. But somebody's trying to keep me from feeding. And when the feeding process is interfered with, it's time to fight. And there ought to be some men in this church. There ought to be some backbone in you that stands up and says, hey, we don't come to church looking for a fight. We didn't come here this morning trying to get in a battle. We're not looking for a war. But if someone's going to stand up and talk about my man of God and talk about his preaching and cause strife and discord in the house of God, hey, it's time to fight. It's time to grab a slingshot and pick up a sword and put your hands on a spear and say, not here, not this church, not today, not now, not my preacher. If you want to fight, you just bought the farm. If you want to fight somebody, hey, I didn't come looking to fight, but you just got more than you bargained for, because this is the church of God. This is the house of the living God. And we will not tolerate anyone interfering with the process of God feeding us through His man. But that's not quite why David was on fire for God, though it's part of it. David hears Goliath's challenge, and David says, something's not right here. He looks down and sees the big fat beer belly breathing and writhing down there in the valley, his gut hanging out, fee-fi-fo-fum, Goliath says. Send me a man, burp! Send me a man, belch! And David says, what in the fat is that? What did the cat drag in? Looks like some cow went down there and puked. And his brother said, hey, you better quiet down. You better shut your mouth. You're a little pipsqueak. You're too cocky and too arrogant. Your mouth is getting too big for your face, boy. And David says, hey, why hasn't anybody settled this yet? Why hasn't anybody walked down there and defeated that giant for the glory of God? Saul hears word of it. They usher David before Saul, and David says, hey, king, I hear you and no one else in your army doesn't have enough guts to fill up the cereal bowl of a mosquito, and nobody's got the spiritual courage enough to go stand for God and show people what God can do. Why don't you let me at him? Saul says, go for it. David walks down into the valley and something very interesting takes place. Goliath opens up his mouth. He looks about. He sees David and disdains him, for he's ruddy and but a youth and of a fair countenance. It's obvious he's never picked up the sword. It's obvious he's never picked up the bow or the arrow. It's obvious he's never had a battle scar in his life. And Goliath says, you're insulting me, buddy boy. You think I'm just some kind of a dog that you can approach me with sticks and staves and stones? I got news for you, little boy. If you don't leave this valley, I'll feed your carcass to the fowls of the air. And David says, no, you got it backwards, pal. I've got God on my side. You think I'm small? God's not small. You think I'm inexperienced? God's not inexperienced. You think I'm weak? God's a whole lot stronger than you could ever imagine. And David says, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I shall smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will deliver the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. For the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Did anybody notice a change in David's dialogue? If you get a chance, you go home and read 1 Samuel 17. You'll find that for the majority of the time David addresses Goliath, he uses the words thee, thou, thy, and thine. Always with that exception to the rule in the King James Bible, you'll find that thee, thou, thy, and thine, words beginning with the TH, are used to signify that only one person is being addressed. Specific and singular all the time. Thee, thou, thy, thy. David's talking to Goliath. He says, I shall smite thee and take thine head from thee, and God shall give thee into mine hand. He says, I'm talking only to thou, Goliath. No one else, no one else, no one else. I shall defeat thee. But he gets to the end of his little speech, and David says, God shall deliver you into our hands. You see what's happening here? Picture with me David standing in the bottom of the valley, looking at a man more than twice his height, and David says, I shall defeat thee. I shall smite thee. And David just kind of casually, nonchalantly looks over Goliath's shoulder at the entire army of the Philistines and says, by the way, I haven't even defeated him yet. I already killed the lion and the bear in the past, but I'm not satisfied with the past. I'm about to defeat a giant now in the present, but I'm not even satisfied with the present. As soon as I get done with him, you're next. That's what it is to be on fire for God. That's what it means to truly, biblically, according to the Word of God, have a fire in your bones that's not satisfied. A fire in your heart that doesn't say it's enough. Just like David, you'd say, hey, God's used me in the past, and God's empowered me in days gone by, but forget about the past. It does nothing but to remind me of the need for the present. But David says, I'm not even so focused about and concerned on the present as I am with the future still lays ahead. And after I get done with Goliath, I'm already planning to do something else for God. I'm already sure that God could use me, David would say, to take on every Philistine soldier out there with a toothpick in my hand. You say, how could David be so confident? How could David be so on fire? How could he be so sure that he could not die, that he would not lose, that Goliath wouldn't take his head, and that all the Philistines wouldn't smother him with death? Well, David had been given a promise by God. A few chapters earlier, God sends His prophet Samuel, and Samuel pours oil over David's head and makes a promise and says, God has chosen you to be king. You're going to be the leader of the people of Israel one day. Now fast forward back to 1 Samuel 17. David's looking at Goliath and he says, wait a minute. God told me that one day I will be king. But I'm not king yet. That must mean I'm invincible. Hello? Tokyo. That must mean I am not going to die. I can't lose. I cannot be defeated. There's no way Goliath and all of his friends could take me on, because God made me a promise. God made a covenant. God told me one day something's going to happen to me. It hasn't happened yet. And God's not a man that he should lie. God's not the author of confusion. So why don't I just take on the world in the meantime? Why don't I just defeat Goliath and every other Philistine out there while I'm waiting for God's will to manifest itself? You know what that tells me? Listen close. This is simple, but a lot of us are missing out on this. You are invincible within the boundaries of God's will, God's word, God's promises. We are more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the wonderful love of God. When you're like David, right with God, and when you're like David in the will of God, submitted to God's wishes and God's ways, and you're just living for God, you're just doing right, you're just walking with God and having faith and patience in His Word and in His promises, ain't nothing can defeat you, or you might have hard times. Yeah, Goliath might come along and challenge you and those around you. Yeah, you'll go through trials and difficulties, but God has already said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Nothing can defeat a child of God. Nothing can take you out. Nothing can destroy you. That's why we can be on fire, just like David. You can stand up and say, look, as long as I've got life, as long as my lungs are pumping air, I'll make my last pump of air count for God. My last breath will make a difference because I'm on fire for God. I'm not satisfied with the past or the present. I'm already looking ahead and I want to give my life till my dying day just to do more for my God. It's been an extremely simple thought this morning. But as simple as it is it as real in your life? Or are you satisfied with where you are as a Christian? Are you satisfied with the decisions you made last week, fellas? Are you as a church satisfied with what you've done for God up to this point? Are you satisfied with your spirituality, your walk, and your worship? Are you satisfied with how close you are to God? Are you satisfied with how well you know the Word of God? Are you satisfied with how much you've served and labored for God? Are you satisfied with the level of power and anointing and filling in your life? Is it enough? Are you content? Are you on fire? Maybe you'd say, Brother Justin, I don't have that fire. I can point out an area or areas of my spiritual life and say, it's enough. I'm content. But you'd say, Brother, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be on fire. I don't want to be satisfied. I want to be like Paul, and I want to be like David, and I want to be like men and women of old who were consumed with the fire of God just to give more to God and just to do more for God. But how do I get there? How do I get on fire for God? I know what it means now. I know what it is. But how does it become real? How do I become an on fire Christian? If I had a torch in this hand and a newspaper in this hand and my desire was to set this newspaper on fire, how would I do that? How do you cause anything to get on fire? You must move it close enough to the source of fire. Hebrews 12:29 says, "And God is a consuming fire." God is fire. He is the source, the very essence of real, abiding, spiritual fire. God is on fire because He is fire itself. And the Bible says, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. How do you get on fire for God? Get close enough to God where His flames, His fire, His passion, His zeal, His holiness, and His righteous energy will light you up and set you off. That's how you get on fire for God. Well, how do you get close to God? Do I build a ladder and climb up into the heavens? God asks Jeremiah a rhetorical question. He said, "Is not my word like as a fire?" How do you get on fire for God? Get close to God. How do you get close to God? Get in the Bible. Wow, this is pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty basic. This is preschool stuff, isn't it? And why do I struggle with it so much? Why do we as God's people, not just in this church, if you're feeling a little convicted and guilty right now, you're not alone. Very few people are on fire for God. And there's a reason. May I demonstrate? Preacher, can I get you to stand up right there by that window? You've seen illustrations similar to this, I'm sure. But let me throw a twist into it you might not have ever considered. That's God. A consuming fire. Picture Him. Burning, flaming, bright. Here I am as a young man, a preacher, a Christian, a child of God. I want to be on fire. I don't want to be satisfied anymore. I don't want to be content anymore. Whether it be my walk with God, my work for God, my witness for God, my worship for God, my service, my sacrifice, my separation. Hey, name the area, name the principle, name it, identify it. Think about what I could preach on for 3 hours right now. Think about the area of your life where you're a little lazy and you're a little content and you're cold and indifferent and you're not on fire. And you just say, hey, I want to fix that. Want to get on fire, and I've determined that God is fire. And if I draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to me. And God's steps are way bigger than my steps. So I take a little baby step of faith saying, I've got to read the Bible more. I've got to walk with God more. I've got to memorize more Bible. I've got to study more Bible. I've got to live more Bible. It's not just reading it. It's not just studying it. It's not even just memorizing it. It's acting it out. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When's the last time you fleshed out the Bible? When's the last time the Bible, the Word of God, became real so much in your life that it controlled your flesh, your body, your members, your life? And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among people. Just a thought. And so I start reading. I start studying. I start memorizing. I open up my stinking ears and listen to my pastor when he preaches. Big step for most of us. And so now I'm a lot closer to God than I was back there. And here's what happens. I get a little closer, and so does God. And back there, I could see the fire. I could discern the flames. I knew what the Bible said about God. But now I'm experiencing something because now it's a little warmer than it was. And now I know that God is not just fire, but He's hot. And I get a little closer. And then I start realizing this hurts. Fire burns the flesh. You want to take the hanky and finish the message? Just kidding. He's on track with me. Are we on track with the Bible? I get to this point and something starts happening. An effect. Pain. It's serious now. I say, I don't like it, but I want to get closer to God. I'm not on fire yet. I'm not burning. The fire isn't caught. But I'm hotter than I was. And I get a little closer and now it really starts hurting my flesh. And fire always changes that which it comes in contact with. I work with my preacher when I'm off the road. And about 2 years ago when I moved to Kentucky, working with Brother Massengale, me and three other young men in the church, John Henry, Mo Bradley, and Kevin Tucker, were building a pole barn in Brandenburg. And we were starting the process and we had to get a big old huge auger. Had four handles on it. It was supposed to be for two men, but we're a bunch of weaklings. And so we each took a handle, trying to burrow holes into the ground so that we could stick the poles and the cement in it. Now picture these three big strapping Kentucky men as they're holding their handle. Then Justin Cox on his handle, his feet are about this high off the ground, and I'm shaking every which way. And we're trying to get these holes dug. And after about 2 hours of sweat and losing weight and working our brains out, we decided maybe it'd be a good idea to take a break. So we stopped the machine, we stood around drinking water. John Henry got the great idea that he would rest his arm onto the hot motor of the auger to give himself a little break. He forgot how hot it was, and as soon as his flesh came in contact with that which is hot, you could hear the effect. And John screaming was another sound you could hear that was an effect of coming in contact with that which was too hot for his flesh to abide with. He ran around the property. property. Finally, we got him calmed down, and it left a mark. He was courting a young lady at the time whose last name was Dunn. His last name was Henry. Had the initials HD tattooed onto his arm. I said, looky there, it's a humdinger. Or maybe it's just an omen. You're Henry, she's Dunn. It's a sign from God. And you know what happens when you get too close to God? God makes a difference in your flesh. God's fire leaves a mark on you. It hurts. Other people can hear and see whether or not you've been close to God. Your walk with God and lack thereof is not as much of a secret as you wish it was and want it to be. Somehow, some way, somewhere, you can always tell who's hot from who's on fire. Have you ever jumped into the fire and said, forget the pain, crucify the flesh with the affections and lust thereof? The word affections in Galatians 5 is the idea of protecting that which has been hurt. You get cut or stabbed, that's your flesh. The word crucify doesn't mean to take nails and put them in your hands and feet. The word crucify, by definition of the word, just means to impale with something sharp or pointed. If I took a needle and stuck your preacher through the hand with it, by definition of the word, I crucified him. The Bible says crucify the flesh. Take something sharp and pointed, like the sword of the Spirit, and crucify your flesh with the affections, though. The first reaction when we jump into the fire and crucify the flesh is, oh, that hurts. And we use our flesh to cuddle and coddle and ease and protect our flesh. And God says, crucify the flesh with the affections. Let it burn. Let it hurt. Let it die. The wicked things you want to do and the evilness of your life, crucify it. But don't go right back and protect it and put band-aids on it and hold it. Let it die.
That's good.
Stay right. Get more right. And so we've got many people in churches, maybe even this church right here. You're warm. And maybe you're hot. Maybe you're really hot. But you're not on fire yet. Because there's a distance between you and God that needs to be eliminated.
Mm-hmm.
Then and only then will you be on fire for God. John Wesley put it this way. If you get one man, one woman, one Christian, truly and thoroughly on fire for God, people will come from miles and miles away just to watch them burn. And I'll say it again. Fire always spreads. Real revival, though it starts personal, never stays personal. Real revival, real spirituality, really being on fire for God, is going to move on. Someone else will get it. Think with me. I'll close with this thought. Think. Stay with me, please. Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand for God. And as a result of standing for God, they are physically cast into what the Bible calls a burning fiery furnace. Yet we see from the passage that because the spiritual fire within was more powerful than the physical fire without, they were not burned. God protected them. Here's what happens, though. Here's the best part of Daniel 3. You ever considered that Nebuchadnezzar comes to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and he says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. He didn't say, come out and go about your business. But Nebuchadnezzar, after looking into the fire and seeing three men walking with another fourth man that is like to the Son of God, Nebuchadnezzar is inspired. His heart has changed dramatically. He sees the presence of God in fiery form with these young men. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes, hey, I'm not in a position spiritually to experience God's presence like these three guys are. But he recognizes the importance of being close to those who are close to God. He didn't go in and try to walk with God. He didn't even ask God to come out and walk with him. He wasn't ready yet. He couldn't handle it. But he did want to be close and walk with those who were close to and walking with God. There may be people in this church, they can't handle God's presence like you. They're spiritually weak, they're spiritually immature, they are young, and they're not right with God, though they may have been saved decades. They can't handle what you can handle. They're not as close to God as you are, but they might just see you get on fire. They might just see you walk with God. They might just see Jesus' presence in your life, and they say, I need to be with them. Because they're close to God. And they can help get me close to God like I need to be. That's kind of funny that it happened through a fire. Coincidence? Very doubtful. Are you on fire for God? Is there something in you that says, I've just got to do more for the Lord? I've just got to get closer to God. I've just got to serve Him more faithfully. I've got to love Him more fervently. I need more of His power, more of His strength, more of His wisdom. I need more of the Bible in my life. I've just got to make progress every day till I die. I just want to give more back to God. Or are you just satisfied with your family, with your church, with your life? Are you standing back saying, all set? Good to go. It's enough. Fire's never satisfied. Fire says not. It is enough. If you get on fire for God, you can't get enough. And God will use you and the fire He lights you with to help those around you. There may be people in this church that will never get right, never get on fire, never really live for God until you jump in the fire, let God set you off, and just go forward. Preacher, thank you. Let me preach.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.